Good morning, Faith Fellowship. Maybe raining outside, but we have the sun inside, right? Amen to that. Did everybody have a great Easter? It was a wonderful Easter season. We've been preaching through the Bible, right, in 2 years. That means we're stopping at every book, if you're following along with us, picking out some very important topics, but expecting that you'll go back and kind of read the entire book and follow through with us so you get the gist and the context and where we fit. Last week, or the week before Easter, I actually preached the first part of this message in Galatians, and we talked about all the things that Christ has done for us, right? That the work of salvation is through Him alone. Right, that it's by grace alone that we were chosen before the beginning of time. Not anything that we've done for ourselves, right? But of His great mercy that He selected us. Nothing that we will do in the future. And then as a church during the Easter season, we celebrated and commemorated first the horrific event on Good Friday. And for those of you who were with us and celebrated with us as a church through those events, there were two great services that we had here. The Good Friday event, where we really meditated on how horrific it was on the cross and what our Savior was willing to do for us, right? All the iniquities of the world laid upon Him. It says, the Bible tells us it pleased God to crush Him during that period of time. But that was not the end of the story. Right, for 3 days later, He rose again, right, championing over sin and death. And that's where we find ourselves for the second part of Galatians' message, in the freedom that's created by that. So turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. And as we think about our deep happiness, spiritual joy we experience from salvation, Paul, in his letter to the Galatians here, is highlighting how Christ has set us free from our bondage. And while we do continue to rejoice, we also have to acknowledge that that may bring up some questions for us. Questions like, what am I exactly free from? And maybe more importantly, what exactly am I free for? So today, we'll talk a little bit and look through what Paul has to say for us around Christian liberty. We'll talk and discuss a little bit about his words and how it proofs us from two sides of extremism, one being legalism, the next being license and taking too much license, and all of this in the scope of how we can live for Christ. So bow your heads with me as I open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, You are so good. And we rejoice at the freedom You create for us and the salvation that You bought at such a horrible price, such a weighty price. Father, to know that there is nothing that we did to merit that, nothing we have to do going forward to merit that, it fills our heart with joy, and we express our love for You, Father, back by saying and showing outwardly, giving our lives as living sacrifices and living for You out of love. Father, today, as we look at the inspired words of Paul, we ask that You speak deeply to us, that we would hear that message that was given close to 1,700 years ago, and that we would take that ourselves and we would apply it today. Because we know that Your words is timeless. Father, we thank You for that guidance. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You in Your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. All right. So you see this concept of freedom in Christ, otherwise known as Christian liberty, and the joy that comes with it. But today, I really want us to meditate on that entire chapter. So, as you open your Bibles, let me read for us today a few of the verses. First, chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. If you skip to verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Verse 1 is one of the many powerful verses of Galatians. And it's this verse that many experts have said defines the central theme of the epistle. Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of spiritual freedom, the Christian's declaration of independence, and has been identified as the battle cry of the Christian Reformation, for which we just celebrated the 500th anniversary in 2017. Now, for those of you who might not be familiar, the Reformation was a movement which liberated the gospel from being solely with Roman Catholicism and gave birth to Protestantism as we know it, and brought to light several heroes of this movement in doing so. Now, these heroes, you could rightly call them freedom fighters for the sake of the gospel, men like Thomas Cartwright, John Knox, William Tyndale, Ulrich Zwingli, John Calvin, and of course the father of the Reformation, Martin Luther. Now, I saw about 100 eyes just go whoop in the back of their head right when I start talking about some of these men. But if you spend any time at all really studying in that, or studying in theology, or studying in how do you interpret the Bible, these men's words and their insights and interpretation of the pure gospel that we just talked about like a week and a half ago ring true. And the whole point of the Christian Reformation was basically, let's get back to the pure gospel. Let's rely on the word in the Bible rather than man's interpretation of that word, right? Let's get back to taking literal approaches. Now, Martin Luther was that Catholic monk, most people have heard of him before, who became so despondent at the Catholic Church's distortion of the gospel and selling of indulgences that he's famous for taking on the Pope himself and authoring those 95 theses, right? We hear about, or you see this picture of the monk nailing them to the door, right, of Christ Church in Germany. Now, sensational. Sounds like a radical freedom fighter. Now, scholars have told us over time it was probably more than likely that it was some of his college students at the time who nailed it, and that it was actually a pretty frequent way to invite a discussion on topics. So it would not have been so radical. However, 95 theses, he stepped out, just like freedom fighter would do, to say, this is the truth. And we're being held bondage by the church and some of these rules, like you have to buy your blessings from the church. So thank God that they did. And the entire movement was born out of that. What he's also famous for is writing what experts consider one of the best commentaries on Galatians. In fact, and most people don't know this, Martin Luther said that it was through the study of Galatians that he personally was set free to pursue a life pleasing to God. And he says he owes his salvation moment to the time he was working through Galatians. Powerful book. All right, powerful. In America, we can identify with the cause of freedom, can't we? July 4th, flag waving, we love to attribute all of that to our country. In fact, our Declaration of Independence affirms our rights as being granted by our Creator. Right? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We take that seriously here. It's a noble cause. Men and women have fought and died for this cause, to defend these ideals, since the late 1700s and the Revolutionary War. In 1775, Patrick Henry said this, "Give me liberty or give me death." Right? Every fifth grader learns that at some point in time in America. But as great as the country is, it's a country filled with people. Right? Flawed sinners like you and I, and therefore falls short of attaining even its own goals of liberty. George Washington was quoted during the Battle of Concord in 1775 saying, "Unhappy it is to reflect that the once happy and peaceful plains of America are either to be drenched with blood or inhabited by slaves." And while he was talking specifically about the physical realm and the battle and his understanding about what it takes to battle for freedom, I think his quote could be more accurately aimed today at the spiritual condition of our country. Think about this. If you're not a child of God and you're not drenched with the blood of Christ, then you're definitely enslaved by something. Just look around you. People are slaves to many masters today. For example, some are enslaved by images they think that will make them more popular. Right? Maybe it's always pretending to be someone you aren't, or hanging around with people you don't really like, right? Or staying in an unhealthy and abusive relationship. Why? Because you crave that companionship. Maybe it's doing things you don't like, trying to please people who don't really care about you, right? Or you really don't want to spend time with. Now, social media is full of that today. Doesn't take much to look, right? Everybody's snapping a picture of Instagram. Now, I've heard all kinds of statistics about the large percentage behind those smiles that aren't really smiling, right? Those wonderful lives that are created to maintain an image. Food that's painted before they take pictures of it. And then we hear things about Russian influence of Facebook to really control us. Right, today we start hearing about our advertisers. They infiltrate our phones. And pretty soon it's all about image. No substance behind it. Some people are in bondage to security, working your whole life to avoid that problem. Right? Slave to a job. Going through life 9 to 5, you miss the good things. Maybe you're too busy to work to attend your son or daughter's soccer game. All right, because I just got to do that one extra thing at presentation so I can get promoted, so I can pay for their college. So if we have a problem with the car, I can pay for that. All right, not even talking about all the luxuries that you may want as a result of your job, just so I can provide a good, safe, and secure life for my family. Can put you in bondage quick. You can stay longer than you want to. You can chase the dollar. And pretty soon, you just find yourself looking day after day after day after day in the same thing, over and over, enslaved to that job. You don't like it, but you can't leave. How about pleasure? Pleasure enslaves more people, I think, than pain does any day. Right? Do what feels good. Right? You chase, you get some kind of thrill, and then you chase that thrill for the next time. How do I top it? How do I get better? Anybody ever have like a great vacation? Right? It's the best one you ever had in years that you can think of. You enjoy yourself so much. And then you try to recreate that exact vacation for another time, and it stinks. Right? Maybe you spend all that money and you go to that magic kingdom. Sorry, Jim, not taking any shots. But you go to that magic kingdom, and it is wonderful. Right? You have that great time. It's sunny. It's beautiful. You get on all the rides, hardly any lines. You went at the perfect time of year. You happen to be walking through the gates and somebody hands you one of those magical fast passes that they give you, right? And now you can go on any ride you want right to the front of the line. This is awesome. The next time you go, it's so crowded, right? You're stuck walking down Main Street like cattle. Right? But, oh, we're here. We're all here. Maybe on the way to get there and traveling, you've yelled at your family. Nobody's talking to each other, right? Because somebody was late. You left your phone in the Uber. Anybody ever do that? I just did that my last business trip. Not fun. Right? But they can go south quick. And what do? We get enslaved by that. We get so upset. And then we try to create that again some other time and control our circumstances. It really puts us in bondage to all of that. That's striving. Some people take it even further. Right? They move into drugs. You get that first hit free, you always hear about. But then something triggers inside you, some kind of void, something that you're trying to cover up, and it's not covered up so easy next time. And so then you try something else, or you try a little more, and it doesn't do quite for you, and it just takes you in like a trap, right? And it puts the cuffs on you. And now, it's everything, takes everything, every bit of your energy to be able to get that next fix, that next hit, whatever you need, right? And whatever's inside you that you haven't dealt with, it's eating at you all the time. And it's a cruel master. And you're enslaved to it. You need release. You need to be freed from that. Whatever it is, all of these things enslave us. And America seems to be filled with slaves for a country that says it's all about freedom. Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Right? We know there are other forces at work. And maybe your life is such that you felt it real. You know you're a slave. You're all the way in. You're in that spot that you can't get out of. Right, you've messed things up pretty bad, and you're moving through, and you're at that point where you are crying out, "I need freedom." But maybe you're not. Maybe you are enslaved by these. You just don't know it yet. Right? And maybe you're still serving the flesh. You're still chasing things. You're still striving. But what happens inside? It builds. Right? And then what do? You tell yourself it's okay. Yeah, I'll get over it. I'm up and down. You self-medicate from many other things. And maybe even religion is your way to make yourself feel better. Happens. Martin Luther says this. He said, "If we are not in the kingdom of Christ, it is certain we belong to the kingdom of Satan, and we are pressed into his service with every talent we possess." It's an interesting thought, right? If you're not in the kingdom of Christ, then by default, you're in the kingdom of Satan. And while none of us would willingly march, right, to the Prince of Darkness's tune or follow that Pied Piper, by by default, we could be there, not even realizing it. Let me ask you something. Do you remember back when you were young and had those long days of school? Now, some of you, it's real easy, right? You're still going through it, or you're getting near the end, or maybe you just recently got out. For others like me, that could be a long time ago, right? But think back. I want you to think back a second, right? Hours and hours of lectures, reading, assignments, quizzes, how uncomfortable that made you feel, tests, and what seemed like prison block walls around. Now, I went to Sacred Heart of Mary School in Dundalk. Some of you may know, right, or have heard of that. But I can remember, I used to look out the window of my classroom, and I would see this barbed wire and this fence that literally surrounded the top of our school, like ramp that would go underneath. And I used to sit in there myself and daydream and think, like, I'm in prison, right? Only the prison guards, they wore these black and white habits. They're called nuns. I had one in eighth grade. She could have been a prison guard. But anyway, right? And I would just remember and sit there and think, man, this is never going to end. Right? And the days would just go on and on and on. And then every once in a while, you get a little break. They let you out in the prison yard. Right? It's called recess. You get to run around, right? Exercise a little bit instead of being at your desk. You might even get hit in the head with a dodgeball. Gives you some excitement or something for the day. But then by the afternoon, you're right back in the same old grind. Now, do you remember the last class of the day? How did you feel? Oh, it's almost time to go home. Right? A little bit different. I'm almost finished. Or the last class of the day. How about the last class of the school year? Yeah, right? You start thinking about that. That last class before a weekend, a holiday, or summer vacation. Like me, you probably sat there staring at that big clock on the wall in the front of the classroom, just praying, make it go faster, make it go faster. Right, I used to daydream and like try to will it to go faster. I was going to use my telekinesis abilities as a seventh grader, right? Try to get that second hand just to move, even for 15 minutes. Or me, with a child of the 70s, right? I wanted to be like Luke Skywalker, and I was going to use the Force. Whoa, move that hand just a little bit. Because if I could get 15 minutes, I was that much closer to my summer vacation. And why? Because summer vacation, that last day of class, that was freedom, right? I could rush out the door, throw my books in the air. I could breathe that fresh spring air or summer air or in recent years, midsummer air by the time you get out, right? I could run. I could scream. I could jump. I could play. I could just enjoy doing anything. No more homework, no more books, no more teacher's dirty looks, all right? It was pure freedom. Can you remember that day? Right? Now, can you remember the day you were saved? For those that had a really well-defined time, I'll bet you felt the same way, didn't you? You're like, I'm free. Everything I had is laid down. Everything I had is solved in Christ. My eternal future is taken care of, and today I am different. I've died to myself, and I'm reborn again. And you're free. So what happens? Why don't we go around like that every single minute of the day? Life happens. Life happens. And that's why Paul says in verse 1 and reminds the Galatians and us, he says, stand firm therefore. We have to stand firm in the freedom of Christ. We have to be freedom fighters ourselves. Why? Because there's two sides of these extremes that Christians can easily find themselves slipping into. One side is legalism, and the other side is license. And they're both equally problematic. Both of them. So let's talk about that a little bit. Legalism. Legalism is a term Christians use to describe a doctrinal position emphasizing a system of rules and regulations for achieving both salvation and spiritual growth. Well, we get the salvation part, right? But spiritual growth too? People really do look at rules for spiritual growth? Absolutely. You don't have to believe that the Old Testament law is needed in every single word again for your salvation. You just have to trust the things you do over the things Christ has done to determine your righteousness or holiness, to be legalistic. Now think about this. Paul tells us in that verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But sadly, we probably all know someone who feels so strongly about non-essential doctrines that they'll run others out of their fellowship, right? Not even allowing the expression of another viewpoint. If you don't know someone, I might be talking about you. But that too is a form of legalism. Maybe they don't dress like you, and you think they should. Maybe they come from a different part of the city than where you live. Right? Maybe you think that someone is being disrespectful if they have holes in their jeans, right? Or preaches with their shirt untucked. Right? We can put all of these rules into place. And that's where I'm saying we need to start checking ourselves. Do you think you're earning something for yourself by adding these rules? Because the rules in and of themselves might not be bad. The rules might be a conviction for yourself, right, to pursue holiness. But when you start taking those and trusting those and thinking that you're going to get something from it, that's a problem. Right? The problem is that deep down inside, legalistic people believe that by following these rules, they deserve some kind of special merit. That God, either by his character or by a spiritual contract of some sort, now owes them something. Tim Challies, he's a talented pastor, theologian, and blogger, said this about Galatians 5. He said, the point of verses 2 and 3 is not that circumcision in itself is wrong, but that any act is wrong that we do to bribe God for blessing. That is, do not let the Judaizers bewitch you into thinking that circumcision or any other outward act of obedience can be offered to God as a benefit to him, which he must then reward with some payment. And Pastor Matt Chandler elaborates on this by saying that this also causes a lot of freed Christians problems when they encounter life's difficulties. He says, I've discovered most Christians don't know what to do with difficult situations because they have bought into the lie that God owes us for good behavior. The reality of life is that if you live long enough, you're going to bleed, cry, and hurt. And God is still God in all of that. Now, when I grew up, I had this really messed up thought all the time in my head. And I can really identify with this. Maybe you can too. I used to think that when something bad or catastrophic was happening, that God was punishing me for something that I did. Right? All these things are happening. They happen to people who have a problem. These people that have these perfect life, it's because their faith is strong enough. They lived a good life. Right, they've done everything right. They haven't sinned before God. So I had this picture of God somehow up there with like a bug gun or a cattle prod. And every time I messed up, he would just like run down and hit me with something in my life. But as you read the Bible, you recognize that's a foreign concept. That's nowhere in there. right? The place it does mention discipline, it said God disciplines us because he loves us. And he disciplines us as his children. But what was the key in here? In here, I thought, good people get blessings. Bad people get punishment. If I get punishment, then I must be a bad person. Right? It's something we slip into. And legalism, and people who tend to lean on legalism, they don't trust in the salvation and the work anymore. They say, if I can just do these things, it's easier, right? I don't have to have just faith. What I can do is check off a list. And when I finish that list of stuff, I know my life will be great. That's like taking Jesus as ketchup on your burger. I just want a little condiment to make life better. It's wrong. But even true believers can fall into that to some degree. That's one extreme. The other extreme is when freed Christians go too far with their Christian liberty and use it as license. License is when Christians use their freedom in Christ to cast off a pursuit of holiness in favor of gratifying the flesh. Right? If Christ has done everything for us, and if God always loves me, that he loved me before I was saved, and he's going to love me after I was saved, and he's got blessed assurance he's going to deliver me on, then what's the point? Right? I can do whatever I want. That's the other extreme. Every Christian that takes abundant license to enjoy life, ask yourself, are they a carnal Christian then? It's not what I'm saying. Maybe, but not fully. Right? It just seems to me that many churches are too at peace with worldliness in their homes, too at ease with sin in their lives, too content with spiritual immaturity and feel-good preaching in their Sunday services, to really, truly get serious about pursuing holiness out of a love for holiness and out of a love for God, not a license to do as we please from the freedom. And you might ask, well, why is that? Well, there's at least five reasons that I'll cover through. Notice, too, before we talk about those, Paul's pretty specific about this in the Galatians. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. It's right out there. All right? Don't use that freedom to gratify the flesh. So what are some of the reasons? I think the first reason that we're talking about here is as a reaction to legalism on the other side. Right? It's all too common, I think, in the past to equate holiness with abstaining from a few taboo practices like drinking, smoking, dancing. Right? Everybody remember the movie Footloose? Think about that congregation. Right? We react to that right off the bat. We know better today. We look at that and go, that is not what church is supposed to be like. That is not true gospel believers. And so you could run a little too far in the opposite direction. In previous generations, godliness meant you didn't do those things. Especially the younger generations today, they've gone in such a different direction that they have really little patience for these sorts of rules. They either don't agree with the rules or they figure they've got those bases covered, so there's not much else to worry about. Second reason it could be to be cool. Right, we live in a culture of cool, and to be cool means you differentiate yourself from the others. That's often meant pushing the boundaries with language, with entertainment, with alcohol, and with fashion. Lots of preachers out there on the radio, on TV, right? They're selling books, they're selling materials, they want to be cool. Right? And some of them have great things to say. Some of them have a beautiful white smile, and trash comes out of that mouth when it comes to preaching. Now, of course, holiness is much more than these things, but in an effort to be hip, many Christians have figured holiness has nothing to do with these things. They're willingly embrace Christian freedom, but they're not earnestly pursuing Christian virtue along with it. Number three, of why some people just go the opposite direction into license. Among more liberal Christians, a radical pursuit of holiness is often suspect because any talk of right and wrong behaviors feels judgmental and intolerant. Right? And we want to be inclusive. We don't want to be labeled as intolerant. The fact of the matter is, the Bible is pretty clear on things. The fact of the matter is, the Bible is offensive in areas. The fact of the matter is that the cross of Christ and the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, it says. Some people are not going to understand it. Some people are going to get really mad at you for living and believing the way you do. Right? That shouldn't be a reason why we go the opposite direction. And then last, right, to avoid moralism. What's moralism? That's living by that code that everybody agrees makes you a good person. Right? So we as Christians look at that and we go, oh, I don't want to just be that person that lives by this code that everybody else agrees to just for the code's sake because I know God. Right? And some people go the opposite way with the license and freedom to push it, to prove it. Right? There's this mistaken notion sometimes that if we're truly gospel-centered, we won't talk about rules or imperatives, right? Or even exhortations. They become words we don't want to talk about, right? To be sure, there's a rash of moralistic teaching out there right now that can be avoided, but sometimes Christians go to that other extreme and act as if the Bible shouldn't advise our morals at all. We're so eager not to confuse indicatives with imperatives. What's that? That's showing the outward signs and saying this is the sign of someone doing this versus the inward imperatives, which is a command that we're given in the Bible for something for us to do. Right, sometimes we get so careful not to confuse those two that we just drop the imperatives altogether. We've been afraid of words like diligence, effort, and obedience. And someone who's trapped in license can really turn their nose up quickly at anything that uses those words. We've downplayed verses that call us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? Like Philippians, or command us to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, or warn against even a hint of immorality among the people of God. Some even feel it's better not to try at all than to try and fail. Both are wrong. They're opposite ends of that spectrum. That piece. Pastor and author Kevin DeYoung, he's got an awesome book I'll recommend called The Hole in Our Holiness. Right? He says, we make this too hard. And while you're listening to me, you might think, wow, all of this is hurting my head a little bit, right? How are we supposed to go through this? He gives some very practical advice in here in his interpretation of Galatians. He says, live for God, obey the scriptures, think of others before yourself, be holy, love Jesus. And as you do these things, do whatever else you like, with whomever you like, wherever you like, and you'll be walking in the will of God. It's that easy. But Paul's instructions in verse 16 go beyond the advice of Pastor DeYoung. He says you should never attempt life alone. Look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. I'm just going to stop and say it like three times. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Right? Not by all the instruction, not by our own strivings, not by what we think. Walk by the Spirit. Paul's advice is get in lockstep with the Spirit that's been granted to you, and you can navigate life. Right? He tells us that the Bible is very specific about this, and many Christians are still trying to do things in their own power. with their own intellect, their own strivings, their own shortcomings and frailty. Ezekiel 36:27 says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. John 16:13, but when he, the spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Romans 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. John Piper says this about Christian freedom. He says, the key to freedom is whether we have to do the work ourselves to escape punishment or whether our Father comes down to be with us and helps us. Matt Chandler says it this way. He says, when the gospel takes root in our hearts, there's a gladness around the law. We've now been set free to pursue the holiness of God because we know that if we stumble in our pursuit of the holiness of God, he is with us and ready to forgive. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now I ask the worship team to come back up to the stage. They're going to take one out. And at this point, I have a question for us. Let me ask you this one thing. Is he with you today? Do you know the freedom from the things of this world and the sweet companionship of doing life with the Holy Spirit? The comforter, the counselor, the guide? If you don't, we can take care of that right now. Now, some of you sitting there may think that this question is for that guest that you brought, right? Or the new person that just walked in the door today and sat down. But truth be told, right, you may have failed to stand firm and you've placed yourself under a yoke of slavery again, and you realize that. And today, you want to get that right. You're in the last day of class, and you want that first day of vacation feeling again. You haven't listened to the Holy Spirit for a long time, maybe longer than you can remember, but you want to turn that around today. Christ is faithful. He'll take all. And whether you're in either of those camps or you're here today and just want to support, bow your head with me, and I'm going to pray a prayer for all of you, and you can mean that in your heart and accept it. Say, Heavenly Father, when we look to you, when we listen to your word, when we internalize it, it speaks deeply into our soul. And today, I look to you and acknowledge that my life, whenever I try to take control, I mess it up. Father, I know what your son has done for me, but I haven't lived with your spirit that you've given me. Father, I want to live with your Holy Spirit. I want the freedom of that first day of vacation. I want to walk free from worry, free from guilt, and just know that by following your spirit, loving and serving others, that I can live out my life in honor and glory of you and your son. Father, today I turn from my sins. Would you come into my heart? Father, would you take control of my life? Would you help me daily to walk with you every step, to live out the life that you would have me live? Father, I ask these things